So listen, we are continuing in this vision series as we talk about who we are as a church, who God has called us to be, where he's called us to go in this next 5 years. And last week we talked about what it meant to belong and how we each have a part to play in that. But we started with this foundational truth that we ended the very first sermon in the series with, which is that God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. And in that, in this kingdom community that we have, each one of us belongs. And last week we talked about how each one of us has a part to play. And we want to still and quiet those voices that say, I don't belong because I'm not them, or they don't belong because they're not us, or I don't matter because God says we each matter and we work together. So that's a good place for us to start. This week, we want to talk not just about belonging, but we want to talk about caring. Now, if we go to that next slide, I think we have it. Okay, so here's Jesus, here's Bridge Church, and here's our community. And we got to take Jesus to our community. By the way, we're a part of our community. We're not separate from our community. And we have to take our community, which includes us, back to Jesus. See, this is not just walking into the church. This is a path to holiness. This is a path to healing. This is a path to freedom, back to Jesus. And we work together in that. And to accomplish that, if you put up that next slide for me, it takes these four things. Like in the next 3 years, we have to get solid ministries and programs down for these four pillars: care, discipleship, partnership, outreach. We're doing good on, doing great on some of those. And we've got a ways to go on others. And today we talk about caring and what it means to care. And you might say, well, why does caring make that top mark? Like of all the things, then we know some of you, if you're visiting with us, prayer and the word are woven in. They're in our core values. We covered that at the start. And we invite you to check that out in the literature that you got in your visitor bag and all that. So hear me, we are no way dismissing the word and the Holy Spirit in prayer. Those are foundational. Those aren't programs. Those aren't things we do. They are our identity. They are God. They are who we are and who he is in us. But of all the other things a church could do, why would care make the top four? I shared with you maybe a year and a half ago a study that concluded in 2021 and the beginning of 2022, 58% of all U.S. adults suffer from loneliness. By the way, social media makes that much worse, not much better. 20% more of heavy social media users reported loneliness. 73% of people who use social media heavily report great loneliness, as opposed to 52% who only dabble with social media. 47% of people in this country feel that their relationships are not meaningful. 58% of millennials, guys, the younger generation feels no one knows them well at all. And 25% of all Americans feel they don't have anyone that they can consider a close confidant. Who is the person you call in the middle of the night? 25% of our nation feels like they don't have a human being they can call in the middle of the night. Loneliness fuels everything from depression to addiction to death. The National Library of Medicine consolidated multiple studies with over 50,000 subjects. Loneliness increases mortality rates by 26%. And it is as bad for you as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Hear me, I am not endorsing anybody going to smoke instead of being lonely, okay? We need to not do either of those things. They are not healthy for us. We want to walk in wholeness and healing and all the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And I can't remember if it is Jerry that confirmed this quote for me or got this quote for me. But Johan Hari says the opposite of addiction isn't sobriety, it's human connection. Remember, we had a conversation about that. We need to be connected in community. Now, funny thing is, God's told us that from the beginning, that we weren't created for isolation. We were created for community. In the very beginning, in Genesis, it said, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man needs to have a partner. And it's no surprise that the great commandment is to love God and love others. And so the church ought to be on the leading front of this battle against this epidemic of loneliness. And yet, one of the other epidemics in our society is how fast people are leaving the church. De-churched, unchurched, done churched, never going back. Not done Jesus. More than 60% of the people who have left church have stated they are not done with God and they are not done with Jesus. They are just done with church. Because people in church don't care, aren't authentic, have hurt them, you name it. But that's not our call. Would you read with me John 13, 34 and 35? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By the way, those are the words of Jesus. One of the books I was researching this week is called You're Not Crazy, Gospel Sanity for Weary Churches. By the way, we're not a weary church. We're an excited, invigorated, on fire for Jesus church. But we're doing this whole vision so we don't become a weary church. Anyway, he quotes John 13:35, the authors Ray Ortland and Sam Alberry. And he says, if we didn't already know how it ended, we might instinctively complete the sentence differently. Think about that. All people will know you are my disciples by fill in the blank. What might the world say? We said. Right? He says, we might instinctively complete that sentence differently. In our heart of hearts, we sometime believe the world will know we're Jesus' disciples if we're more impressive than our surrounding culture, if we have a mic drop answer to everyone's skeptics' questions, if our people seem more put together than everyone else, or if our preacher is always telegenic and our music teams always give a virtuoso performance. Church, I gotta tell you, the very best dissertation of Scripture and the most incredible worship set from the most incredible worship team does not love people and is not the cure for loneliness and isolation. God loves people, and God calls his church to love people. And that starts with each one of us. Which is why care makes the top four. Which is why if we are going to continue to be who God has called us to be and go from a church that shows everybody they're seen, known, and loved by God to a growing church that's partnering with God, that encounters every person in such a way that they actually believe they're seen, known, and loved by God and by us, then we got to get this care thing down. And I have to tell you, that starts with us. Now, I want to say this. I am going to revisit in the first half of this sermon a text that we actually preached through about a year and a half ago. So the first half of the sermon, unless the Holy Spirit slows me down on a particular point, we are going to boot, scoot, and boogie. I am prepared to break the sermon in half if I need to. I did not feel that way as I was led in prayer, but we might. But we're going to really quick go through the first half of Colossians chapter 3. And I'm telling you that, we're re-preaching something, and then we're going to get to another text But we got to start with us as the individual and how God's love transforms us before we can talk about how we take that love and apply it to others. Are we good? Are we ready? Okay. I'm going to read to you Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. By the way, I did all my own slides this week. That is highly unusual. So any typos on the screen are not at all Pastor Rick's fault. They are completely mine. I'm owning it from the get-go. And full confession, I was typing those slides this morning. So there's at least one, I know. So, but I'm going to read. They should be up on the screen for you. And Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So since then, Christians, born again believers, you are raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above at the right hand, things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That is a really heady scripture. Does anybody else hear that and think, that's a lot? Like, I thought we were talking about care. I thought we were talking about nuts and bolts. Hang on. Let me say this. What we do get from this is it starts with Jesus. Yes. Everything we do starts with Jesus, and he should change us. And he shouldn't just change who we are on Sundays. He should change who we are in our everyday. It says to set our minds on things above, to set our hearts on things above, that our life should be hidden in Christ with God. Not our life on Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30, or if you hang out at Clarity with us, maybe 12:30. But 24/7, 365. And then that walks out. See, that's the theology part of the passage. But then we get these nuts and bolts that are just cut to the chase, like, really? I didn't actually put the whole passage up there for you because it's really a bunch of bullets that Paul just boom, boom, boom lays out. So I'm going to read it for you and you're going to see them behind me. So we have this really theological, your life is hidden with Christ and God. And you're like, nuts and bolts, please. How do we act that out? All right. He says, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which, by the way, is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you got to get rid of some things. If you're living in Jesus, if Jesus chose you and you said yes to Jesus, then there are some things that have got to go. See, we can't care for each other and we can't care for community. You can't clean up the kitchen past stinking trash. I don't care how many times I scrub the counter, bleach the counter, how many dishes I do, if the rotten chicken container is still in the trash can in the thing, my kitchen is never going to be clean. As a matter of fact, no matter what I do to everything else, it's just gonna get dirtier and grosser and more diseased. Got to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3:7 says, you used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived. In other words, that was how you lived your everyday. I get it. We all did. And by the way, you're not going to be cured from all those things in one day unless God does the miraculous, which once in a while he does. But for most of us, that is a process. That's discipling. That's next week. We'll get to that. It's okay. He says, you used to do that. But now, in verses 8 and 9, but now, see, there's a call that Jesus changes how I live. And I have to ask, and you don't, I actually don't want you to answer me. I want you to look inside and answer your own heart. Has Jesus changed how you live? Monday through Saturday, Friday night, in your internet searches? In the arguments, which are a natural part of life when you are in relationship with any human being, let's face it, we argue with ourselves. If we are in relationship with anybody, there will be conflict. Does Jesus change how you live in that? Okay, that's I'm getting ahead. So I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, and you're going to see some other things come up there. But now you must also rid yourself. So we put to death those other disease things, and then we have to get rid of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. By the way, I did a little research. I did a little dive into the Greek because I'm like, all right, how am I supposed to distinguish between anger and rage? Were you just using a bunch of synonyms, Paul? What's going on? Nope. The word that we translate as anger actually means this intense fury. Rage is something that doesn't let go. Malice is when you have an evil intent, when you take something that's meant for good and you have an evil intent with it. Malicious. You're not just gossiping, you're gossiping with malice. You're not just in an argument. The words you say in that argument is meant to cut. I know none of you all have ever. I will be the redhead in the room and say I'm grateful that my husband is forgiving and has grace when I say I'm sorry. And there aren't many moments, but we had a beginning, didn't we, darling? Yeah. Malice, you got to get rid of it. Slander, thank you. He said both of us for our online family that couldn't hear him. We can't tell on each other without permission, so thank you. It's one of our rules. So it says, rage, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. He says, get rid of all this stuff. And he says, don't lie to each other. But in this whole context, one of the things that I felt impressed upon was stop presenting yourself as something you're not. Don't present yourself as cleaned up and friendly and loving and wonderful when the rotten chicken is still in the trash can and it needs to go out the door. We're getting to the good stuff, I promise, right? Thank you. Pastor Jessica said that was good stuff, so it's the hard stuff. It's what we got to get rid of. But actually, now I'd like you to read with me, Colossians 3, it's the second half of verse 9 through verse 11. Let's read that together. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. By the way, I was curious and I looked up the word for barbarian, and it meant a foreigner who didn't speak the language. I guess racism and discrimination occurred in ancient culture too, huh? But see, once we take the old stuff off and put Jesus on, none of that matters. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. There is this recurring theme that we have seen for 3 weeks in a row now, both in our reading plan and in our sermon text, where God is the great equalizer. And I don't tend to repeat myself from week to week. Like, sometimes it's tempting, because when I said God was the OG equalizer, y'all like hooting and hollered. You liked that. Yeah. So I was like, I don't want to say that again. I already said that. They're going to think I'm like ploying for. And he was like, did I show this to you 5 times in the last 3 weeks? And I was like, yes, Lord, absolutely. When God continues to show us something and brings up a theme that is recurring, we need to pay attention. So whoever this is for, online family, in the room family, and us as a church, we need to remember our core value that we are all created equal in Christ, and God is the great equalizer. All right, now we get to the really good stuff, right? Like, we got rid of the yucky stuff, we get to go to the good stuff, because as individuals, it starts with us, and us starts with Jesus and being transformed. So I'm gonna pick up in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, there's that chosen word again. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself, which means be bestowed in, endowed with, or wrapped in. You know, in some of our founding documents as a nation, it says endowed by your creator. And when I saw the definition for this clothed in, was endowed with, wrapped in, compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience, by the way, contextually meant not just patience when you're annoyed. The definition of the Greek word was actually to be patient in pain and in suffering. Be clothed in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It goes on in verse 13 to say, bear with each other, forgive one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. If I could take back all the times in my life, if I could rewind to the moment where I was like, I'm not forgiving them because they didn't forgive me. And I walked in ugly for another week or month or year or decade because somebody didn't forgive me. Because this word doesn't say forgive as they forgave you. It says forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, Jesus never did anything wrong to us, ever. Jesus never did anything wrong, and he died for us. If you don't get this, then the bitterness, rage, malice, and anger that we were supposed to get rid of, you will never get rid of. You gotta, with the love of Christ, forgive as God forgave you. And sometimes, something I learned years ago as I struggled, honestly, as I struggled to forgive my mother for a lot of abuse and a lot of really awful things, and she wasn't in a place to ask for my forgiveness. And God said, you don't have to forgive her for her. I want you to take your forgiveness for her and put it on the altar as a sacrifice to me. And for me, that made it a whole lot easier. It made it something that I could bear. I don't know if that helps anybody else, but it is doctrinally sound. It is scripturally sound. Wasn't in my notes, so I didn't pull the scripture reference. But forgive us, the Lord forgave you. If you need to pause and pray to let it go, whatever it is, because God's had me linger right here and I didn't plan to. Pause and pray. In the love of Christ, bring it to the altar and give it to him. In Jesus' name. Verse 14 says, above all, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think I put up there, above all, because love binds the family together. Because he's writing to the church in Colossae, okay? He's writing to the church, so we are a family. Above all, because love binds the family together, and love perfects our unity. The act of love perfects our unity. That is paraphrased. I put it up there. We're all right. Because you guys, It is about how we handle our everyday. See, Jesus has to change us in our everyday. I don't know if I have a slide up there for that, April. Oh, yes. There we are. Awesome. Caring starts with who we are in Jesus. Remember that first whole theological bit? Caring starts with who we are in Jesus, because Jesus changes who we are in the everyday. That's the everyday. And when we get that, then we get to move forward into ministry. We get to move forward into how this impacts us as a church. We get to move forward into how it impacts us in a ministry where we serve or where we have an opportunity to extend love to someone else. And for that, I want to invite us to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Now, Peter is talking to a group of believers. Peter, you know, the guy on the rock. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and he called Peter Petrus. He actually wasn't talking to Peter in that moment. He was in a location. That's a whole other lesson for a whole other day. But he did give Peter the charge to build the church. The church did start with Peter. That's why the Catholic Church makes such a big deal about St. Peter, right? Whacking off ears, walking on water, all kinds of stuff. I love Peter. I think he was a redhead. Anyway, Peter is talking to some really persecuted people. Peter's also writing this at the end of his life. It's like his memoirs. What are the most important things that he has to say to people coming to the end of things? And he says, you know what? Actually, I'm going to have you read with me these verses. I'm going to come over here so everybody can see, and hopefully we're not going to squeak. All right. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He says, the end of all things is near. See, eternity has a totally different timeline than we have. And Peter, we don't know when Jesus is coming. So when we start to feel afraid, he's like, look, from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven until he comes back, that is the end of times. Like, we are in that season for however millennia, whatever it takes, right? He says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Think, that means to think and live wisely in self-control over one's passions and desires. To curb the controlling influence, this is the Greek definition, nobody yell at me, of inordinate emotions or desires, and therefore become reasonable. It doesn't say deny emotions. It doesn't say deny desires. It doesn't say deny passions. It says that there's a balance and things need to be in check. And we need to make sure we're balanced. That's what it means to be alert and of sober mind, so that we can pray. See, when we freak out and we're all emotion, we forget that God is in control and we pray. We panic and we get so full of anxiety that we forget that the creator of the universe is in control. And we can't care for other people like that. We can't walk into the most desperate situation there is and freak out and panic and forget that God is in control. We have to start with prayer. So caring starts with prayer. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. The best picture I have for this, and it comes back to love. Shocking. How did Jesus say the world would know us? By our love. Yeah. And so that new command, love, But this piece, I always think of a swimming pool. Who loves to swim or loved to swim when they were a little kid? When you're a little kid, did you really like to dive down to the deep end, right? When you dove down, like my uncle used to throw pennies in their pool that I'd have to dive in the deep end to get. When you dive down, all the stuff on the surface doesn't matter. The voices are muffled. Whatever bug or bee has landed on the water is irrelevant. It says love each other deeply. See, when we go deep in love, most of the sins that offend us don't offend us anymore, because when we're deep in love, they're all up on the surface and they don't matter. They're muffled, they're muted, and we are so deep in love. And it's a happy place to be. It's not bad or scary. Because the other thing about being at the deep end of the pool is the pressure's like a big hug. Like, it just feels safe. Anyway, choosing to love like that is an act of service. And if we're going to make care one of our pillars, then care, we have to care through love. We can't care through duty. We can't care through, you know what, if I care through duty, then everything you do, even what is not a sin, is going to get on my everlast nerve if I'm having a bad day. That's not how we care for people. We care through love. Peter says to offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Grumbling means mumbling under your breath, but it also means grumbling in your spirit. It means taking the right action with the wrong attitude. Has anybody ever had a server or been in a line or maybe had someone installing your cable, Guthrie? That takes the right... No, Guthrie wasn't installing the cable. The cable guy was installing Guthrie and Susan's cable at their new apartment yesterday. Takes the right action without the right attitude. How does that feel? Does it feel good? When your friend, your sibling, your spouse, or your parent does something for you because they know they have to, but their attitude isn't right, how does it feel? Does that apology ever actually matter? Or does it actually hurt worse? Like when someone says they're sorry and you know they don't mean it, they're just doing it because they have to, do you want to receive that apology? Or I might be a little froggy today, but do you just want to pop them in the nose because you know they don't mean it and start the argument all over again? Elbow, no, it's got to be worse for elbow strikes. Yeah, no. I, by the way, cardio combat makes me joke a lot about hitting. It's okay. Oh. What does our bad attitude accomplish in what we're trying to do? It says to offer hospitality without grumbling, which means doing the right thing with the right attitude. See, we have to care with not just love, but we have to care with joy. He goes on to say, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There's a lot in this little sentence, and luckily for us, we covered most of it last week. Whatever gifts you had, we spent a whole sermon last week talking about operating as parts of the body, and each of us has a part. We have a gift. We each have to do our part. But he says you should use them. Don't keep them in the closet. Susan and I were having this discussion because as we've renovated our kitchen and I've gotten stuff out of storage, I unpacked dishes that have been packed for over 2 years, and I unpacked all my grandma's china. And we were talking, I'm like, yeah, my grandmother never used her china. She'd go away. I was like the weird high schooler and college kid. Like, she'd go out of town, and I would have my friends over and break out the china, because I'm like, it's here. Why do we only use this twice a year? This is silly. Our gifts are not grandma's china that shouldn't be used. Man, get them out and use them every day, because you know what? Your gifts from God never run out. God's love never runs out. His gifting for you never runs out. If he has gifted you in a certain way, it's not like it's suddenly going to be gone. You were anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that thing. So quit being a curmudgeon with it. Come on. And let it go. Yes. Use it. Serve it. Yes. Work with it. Yes. Yeah. Go do that thing, Pastor Rick said. Absolutely. That's like three things. I think you should be tag team in this one with me. So instead of saying, I'll only serve if they really need me, or I'll only serve for a special service, or I'll only do, how has God gifted you? And I love this. So I really do love the NIV. I think it is one of the most accurate translations and best to preach from. But, and it's relatable, right? However, there's another translation that's a little more old-fashioned in language, and it says instead of the various forms of God's grace, it says the manifold forms of God's grace. And I want to camp here because it's actually a great reflection of the original word and the beauty of it. We're to serve with the manifold forms of God's grace. God's manifold grace is actually how it reads. Manifold is something that applies to elaborate and intricate things. So I want you to catch this because if we're to serve the world with manifold grace, do me a favor. What's your favorite color? Shout it out. Okay. Some of you went complex colors. I'm proud of you. Some of you said red, blue, purple. So if we just serve the world with purple, then that would be pretty boring. But manifold actually means every color on the spectrum of purple, the thousands of shades of purple that exist. See, there are thousands upon thousands of shades of grace, and each one of us brings a different element to that, and we aren't to hold it back. And each one of us represents this special shade that comes forward. And so when God brings that together and we pour it out as a kingdom force, when we work as a community together to serve one another and the community outside the doors, then they don't get the 8-pack Crayola. They don't even get the 64-pack that was a big deal when we were kids, or the 100 and whatever it is now. They get all the images of color and beauty shimmering across everything that is God's love and God's grace that is meant to transform their lives. And that is how we're supposed to serve. And if you don't do your part, then they are stuck being bored with five different people in the same shade. Just saying. The world wants to experience the beautiful shimmering colors of God's grace and God's love. So we care by serving others. And then as we are bringing this in, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. This is one of those times where I say we have to be careful. Because we're really, my military analogy, we're charged to wear Jesus' rank. And we better wear his rank well. We're to speak God's words, which is truth, yes. But it is truth in love, and it is truth in grace. Jesus turned over tables and called people out, but the only people he turned over tables and called out were the religious leaders who were misusing the word of God. Everyone else, he got down on a knee, he got down in the dirt, he did everything that he sat down and talked and sat beside and had conversations with not only women, but prostitutes. He touched lepers. He did all the things that nobody else would do with love and with grace. And yes, he told them, go and don't sin anymore. He told them, let's get your life fixed and cleaned up. Do you want to be well? He said to the paralytic. Do you want to be well? But those words never came in anger or condemnation. Not in my notes. I better move on. Doing good and offering ourselves to Jesus by serving others means speaking God's truth about people when our truth isn't godly. And we have to surrender our truth, repent, for our truth. You get the air quote on truth. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Are you just taking that in? My truth about that human being isn't eternal truth. God's truth is. And there's going to be a moment in serving. There's going to be a moment in working together. There's going to be a moment, probably more than one, when my truth wants to rise up and think about how annoying they are or how, I love you all, I'm just making stuff up from other places that I've been. Like, this family is the greatest. But you know what I'm saying? Your truth about someone. But as Christians who wear the rank of Jesus, it's my job to get my false truth about that human being under the authority of Jesus and speak truth that God would speak, because it says, speak the very words of God. And to do it in God's strength. Because I'm looking at some dynamic leaders in this room who I have watched, and they have watched me run myself in the ground trying to do it in my own strength. And we have to serve out of God's strength, which means asking him what we're doing and listening to what he says and doing what he says and trusting him and all those things. But if we're going to care, then we have to care as the voice and the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we cannot forget that. And we cannot take it for granted. And we cannot abuse that. Because if we go back to the very beginning as to why people are not leaving Jesus, but they're leaving the church, it's because people in the church are misusing, misrepresenting, and abusing the very things that Jesus has called them to do and the words he's called them to say. Are we okay?
Yes.
I am not talking to anybody in our online family, and I'm not talking to anybody in this room in any kind of a way. So our visitors, I want to tell you, this is a safe community. We are building on a really solid ground here. Like, this is a safe and loving place to be, but we got to make sure we are anchoring, we are vision casting for the future and what we are building, and that means that we have to be anchored so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, church, we have to be committed to meeting the needs within our walls with the same passion that motivates us to serve outwardly. We have to be a safe place where we can come as we are, unmasked and unhindered and authentic. A community where our needs and our hurts and our struggles are met with loving and genuine responses. Responses of prayer, of resources, and of teamwork that leave no one behind. We have to be a community of believers that empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do, which is to be his voice and his hands and his feet, to serve one another in love, with joy, and in strength of God. We are battle buddies who have each other's backs no matter what, because that's who Jesus is and what he did for us. And if we're going to do that, then we have to get it right in the everyday, in the Colossians passage, and then in the end times extra days when we got to pour more out. The bottom line is being a caring community must come from who we are in Christ, which transforms who we are in the everyday and gifts and strengthens us for who we need to be in the extra days. Is that who we want to be? That's who I want to be. That's who God's called us to be.
All right, let's pray. God, as we go out into this week, where there may be uncertainty, give us certainty in you and allow us to just maintain a constant communication with you so that wherever we go, whoever falls within the steps that we're taking, they can see Jesus in us. Allow us to keep that communication open when we talk to them so that we only say exactly what you want us to say so that we could speak life to those people and that we do this every day. So when we walk out of here, we're not walking out of your presence. We're walking in it wherever we go. Mm-hmm. And we'll thank you in advance. In your name, amen.